So this morning I am going to preach about how God speaks through doors. You guys heard this phrase before about God opening doors, right? God closing doors. And, you know, in life, we open and close a lot of doors. We go through a lot of doors. I figured you guys probably wouldn't want to sit and try to calculate this, so I just want to give you a rough estimate, because I'm sure that I missed some, of how many doors that I know that I've gone through just this morning. So I got up and I went into my bathroom, and then I came back out. There's two doors. I went out of the bedroom, I went into the basement door, down to the basement, into the office. There's another two or three doors. I came out of the basement into the other bathroom, out of the bathroom, into the office, out of the office, up the stairs, back through the basement door, back into the bedroom, back out of the bedroom. You know, through the utility room into the garage, then through the garage door, then I came over to the church. I came through the side door down there into my office door, out of my office door, into Christie's office, out of Christie's office, into the bathroom, out of the bathroom, through these doors two or three different times. And I estimated that I went through at least 20, probably, I had in my notes 21, but I think now it's more like 25 different times that I went through a door just this morning, getting ready and coming to church. And I didn't even drive a car. For many of you guys, you got in a car door and out of a car door as well. And so just think about how many doors we go through in our day, in our lives. And right, so we open some doors and we close some doors. If you're a parent, you know, how many times have you ever had to yell at one of your kids, close the door, right? You can't just always leave every door open. Some of them can be left open, but some of them need to be closed. And many of our doors we go through over and over and over. So what are doors, right? Doors are a transition from one place to another place. They are a passageway, right? There's many places you can't get to without going through some doors. Sometimes you have to go through one door even to get to another. If you want to go to the bathroom right now, you have to go through these doors to even get to the bathroom. So doors can be something that allow you a way to another door. But each door, what we need to remember, is an opportunity to change our experience, right? If you don't like what's going on in here right now, you can change that experience by walking out that door. Right now, out in the foyer, there's going to be a different experience because my dad's out there, and who knows what he'll say to you. But there will be a different experience out there. And you get outside, you're going to have another experience because it's really cold outside, right? So each time we go through a door, it's an opportunity to change our experience. I want to tell you that, spiritually speaking, doors work the same way in our lives. God speaks through doors. I want you to hear this as we go through this, that he speaks through open doors, but he also speaks through closed doors. We're going to see how he does this today. I'm going to start here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. I see your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Now, this is a letter, part of a letter, that Jesus gives to John to write to the church in Philadelphia. And if you're not familiar with this, in Revelation, at the beginning there, we've got these letters to these seven churches. This is a part of one of them. I preached a whole series on those. If you're interested, you can go to the website and go back through those. But Jesus, he declares, remember, he's given John these words, and he says, "He who is holy and true speaks these words." Right? He who is holy, he who is true, and he is the one who opens and closes these doors. It says, he who has the key of David. This is Jesus. Okay, so I'm laying a little bit of groundwork about why is Jesus the one who opens and closes these doors in our life, in our lives. The key of David, where does this come from? Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. It says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, So he shall open, and no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open. Okay? This verse right here is about a man named Eliakim. Okay? Eliakim was a man put in charge of David's palace. Okay? Eliakim was given full authority to David's house. David was the king, right? And as this man is given these keys, he would wear this key around his shoulder as a symbol of authority. Okay, so when he came into the room, because of the way he wore that key, people knew, oh, that's Eliakim. He's the guy with the authority. We better be careful around him. There was not one single door, hear this, in the palace that Eliakim did not have the authority to enter. That he did not have the authority to open or to close. He had access to the entire palace. He could unlock a door that nobody else could go in. You guys ever been somewhere and you're like, hey, I really need to get in this door. Can you unlock it? It's very frustrating. My former job, when we would do tech support in schools, and almost all schools would give us a master key, right? You can get in anywhere with this key. Every once in a while, there was a school that did not want to do that. They're like, well, we don't want you to have access to everybody, everywhere. And I'm like, well, is there a computer in that room? I'm like, yeah, then I need access to it because you're going to want me to work on it sometime when you're not here. But anyway, it'd be very frustrating when you'd go up to a door and you're like, of course, this is the one door in the whole room or the whole building I don't have access to. It's frustrating, right? You want a master key. And Eliakim had this master key that he could open that door that no one else could open, right? At school, you got to go get the janitor, right? Somebody, can you let me in this room, please, so I can get the mop? And so he could also shut and lock doors that no one else could shut. Eliakim, if you don't realize this, he was a type of Christ, okay? In the Old Testament, there are types of Christ. It doesn't mean that he is Christ. It doesn't mean he is the Messiah. He's a type. He's a foreshadowing. He gives us some kind of picture, some kind of glimpse of Jesus. And so Eliakim is this type of Christ, shows us the one who now has the key of David is Jesus. He has the key of David, and this is why Jesus can do the impossible in our lives today spiritually, because he is the one that holds the key, right? There's no place he doesn't have access to. You guys remember when he was in the tomb, it said that he went down to hell and did what? He took the keys, right? He has authority and he has the control and the ability to get into any door, and he can also close any door in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, is not very often going to use the word door when he's talking to you about an open or a closed door, okay? If you're waiting around for God to say, hey, Quentin, I have opened this door for you, and then explain what it is, you're going to miss it, okay? You got to be looking for what are the doors in our lives, because God opens and closes doors. Now, I'm going to show you several examples of these in the scriptures today. I want to look at Noah, first of all. Noah, and I've put some sub-notes here for me. Noah, I put crazy faith, okay? This is Noah regarding an open door. He had crazy faith. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, you see that? Not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. See, Noah had an open door. We see it as Noah gave God a command, but really what God did was God gave Noah an open door, right? He gave Noah an opportunity to change his experience. If you don't realize, it was very wicked. The people were very terrible in the days of Noah, and God gave Noah an open door, an opportunity to change his experience. He gives him this divine warning. In a very dry season, he says, Noah, you know, I've got an open door for you. Build a humongous boat on the land in this dry season. Sounds like a great opportunity, doesn't it? It'd be an opportunity to change your experience, wouldn't it? People would be like, that guy's an idiot. Look at what he's doing over there. And it's exactly what the people were like. That guy is nuts. He is crazy. Now begin to tell people that a flood is coming, right? Begin to give people warning. Begin to tell people about why you're building this ark. Now see, Noah looked a little bit crazy building the ark, but Mark Batterson says that faith is the willingness to look foolish. It doesn't mean that we have to be foolish. I'm just saying faith is the willingness to look foolish. See, there's times in our lives where God will give us an open door, and what's going to happen is you and me are going to hesitate to go through that open door sometimes because we're afraid we're going to look foolish. What if Noah would have thought that? What if God, Lord, do you know how stupid I'm going to look out here building this boat? Me and three guys, my three sons, and you know how it is working with your kids, getting them to actually, you know, keep going, do what you want done. They're off trying to play video games and getting a snack, and well, Noah didn't have that, but I'm sure they were doing something else. And so Noah takes this open door, this opportunity, he recognizes it for what it is, and he, in his obedience, begins to enter in. Now another door was open because of his obedience. This door was open to the other people around him. The door was open to his family to also buy into and receive this warning for the Lord, and they did. They heeded that warning, and they joined him in this pursuit, but the door was then also open for the rest of the world to be saved from the flood. Most rejected this open door. Only his family believed and trusted and entered in, but this door stayed open. I don't know if you guys think about this. There was a moment where Noah was loading up these animals onto the ark. There's this moment where Noah's family was on the ark, and there's this moment where Noah's standing in the open door, and he's still reaching out to the people, right? He's still saying, guys, come on. I mean, the flood is coming, and you can bet yourself that they're standing around mocking him and laughing at him and like, yeah, it really looks like it, Noah. There was still an opportunity for everybody else to come through that open door until what? God shut the door. I don't know if you guys know that. Noah didn't make the decision. You and I would be like, you know what? I'm about tired of this. Peace. And we'd close the door. We'd be like, you had your chance. Noah didn't make the decision to shut the door. God shut the door. He said, you know what? You guys have had your chance. I'm shutting the door. God closes the door to those who reject the call. See, when we think about open and closed doors, when you have an open door is something you are called to. Okay? God gives an open door in your life. He says, you're called to this. This is what I want you to do. Come to this place, come through this door, do this thing, right? When a door is closed, you are released from something. I don't know if you guys have ever had a door that's been closed in your life, an opportunity that's kind of stopped or dried up. You thought you were going to go somewhere and do something, and all of a sudden it's like a roadblock. And you can get frustrated about it. You can get mad about it. You can get disappointed about it. But I want to tell you that when a door is closed, it's a release from that. It's a release. It means, don't worry about it. Go the other way. Depart from that. Noah was called to build this ark, right? He was called to warn others about this flood. Could you imagine the burden that he was carrying for the nation? Could you imagine this burden that he had for the people with nobody listening? But then he was released from that burden when that door was closed. When the door is closed, you have a release. I don't believe that Noah spent the rest of that time on that ark weeping and crying for the people. I believe God gave him a release. Noah, you did your job. They refused me, not you, right? The word tells us that. When people reject us, when we're preaching Christ, people reject us. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting him, right? That's a release from that. And so if God's called you to an open door, but he hasn't released you with a closed one, we just continue to do what he last told us to do. I've been in that place multiple times in my life where I'm like, you know, I'm kind of tired of this opportunity, Lord. Do you have something different? And how many of us try to, you guys ever watch like any police shows? they kick in the doors. You know how easy they make that look? Has anybody ever had the opportunity to try that? You probably have with the fire department, haven't you? You've been able to kick in some doors? Tools. The cops do it with their feet, man, all right? No, but it does always look cool, right? They just come up and they're just like, bam, and they kick that door. Like, I would break my foot and fall on the ground and cry, and then Jake would come along with his tool and, like, pop the door open. He'd be like, I told you, man. But when we think about this, you know, a lot of times we're trying to bust open doors because we want a change. We want an opportunity for change. But if God has not closed a door for you and you're not released to something else, you just keep doing what he last told you to do. Noah didn't make this decision to close the ark. God did. And I believe if God didn't close the ark, that Noah would have kept on preaching. But God closed the door. Was that it? Was that the end of the story? No, it wasn't. We got to remember, when God closes a door, he opens another. See, we walk through doors sometimes and we think, this is my final destination. This is where I was supposed to go. This is it. I finally made it here. Only to find out it's just a passageway to another door. Anybody ever been in like a maze before and you get totally lost and you have no idea where you're at or where you're going or where you came from? When we would go to the pumpkin patch and do that real big corn maze up there in Arthur, I'd be like, I need to find that thing where I can climb up and I can see right from up top and try to figure out how in the world to get out of here, because otherwise I'm toast. But we can go through one door and it leads to another and leads to another. We just never know. But Noah and his family, right, this wasn't the end for them. They were given a fresh start. They came to a point where that ark settled in the mountain, and God did what? He opened the door. He opened the door to a fresh start, to a new life, but it was all out of the obedience that Noah and his family took to go through the first open door, something that was crazy to everybody around them. The Red Sea. The Red Sea, this is a place where we see where God makes a way from no way. Hebrews 11:29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. As Israel is fleeing from the Egyptians, as they've been released from Pharaoh because of the plagues that God has put on Pharaoh, they get to this place where they're apparently trapped, right? They have no way out. They're backed up against the Red Sea, and this isn't, you know, some little thing to just wade through or swim across. And they find themselves, we're in this place where the army is approaching them. You know, when Pharaoh's army was coming toward the Israelites, they could hear them coming. You know how I know this? Because they were coming with chariots, right? You hear horses stomping down, and I mean, as many as more than what you could count are coming after you. You could hear them coming, and these people find themselves in this place where they're backed up and there's nowhere to go. And what does God do? He opens a door. See, we go immediately to the parting of the waters. Well, God parted the waters. No, God opened a door because he said, Moses, if you will do something, if you will stick that rod out and lift your hand over the waters, then you can divide it. See, God made an open door. He gave Moses an opportunity to change their experience. This door was their door to safety. This impossible passage was made. A way of escape was created from nothing. And then what? Then the people had to choose. Right now there's an open door, and I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there and I'm looking at what was a sea that is now divided and walls of water and dry land on the middle, and I'm looking across there and thinking, that's pretty far, I'm probably going to hesitate. I'm probably going to hesitate to just take off going through there, because I'm like, I'd be like, Wyatt, go first, right? Let's see how far you get, you know, because I don't know if like the vibration's going to make that water come down, but I'd be waiting for some other people to go. They were given another door of opportunity here. Are you people now willing to go? Right, a way has been made, but are you willing to actually go through that door to get to the other side, to change your experience, where God's going to swallow up the armies of your enemies and you'll be pursued no more? the Jordan River. The Jordan River, where if you go in, you won't be alone. Joshua 3:13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Israel again finds them in this themselves in this place where there's an obstacle of water. And as they come up to the Jordan River, you know, it's like, how are we going to get across this? Now it's a little different than the Red Sea. Instead of this humongous body of water with enemies pursuing, they're not necessarily being pursued at the moment, but they are supposed to cross this river to get to the Promised Land, which is where God has been leading them for 40 years, and they're probably pretty ready to get there. And as they approach this water, you got to realize this is very quick moving water. This wasn't just dormant water. It was fast moving water, and I could see them as they get there, and they're like, okay, this is great, Joshua. How are we going to get across that? Have you ever tried to cross like Current River or someplace like that where the water is going very fast? I've been on Current River a few times as a teenager. And listen, when your canoe tips over on Current River, whatever you don't have strapped down, it's gone, right? I mean, it's gone, unless you got one friend that's dumb enough to go chase it while you try to tip the canoe back over that's full of water, which was my experience. But that river is moving so fast that once you try to go across it, you're in trouble. You need to go with it. And so I imagine them standing there looking at this river of how fast that it's moving. And God says, hold on. He says, hold on a second. See, the priests are carrying my presence. The priests are carrying this Ark of the Covenant on these poles. Okay, this wasn't light. Read back through there and look at how that thing was built. It was heavy. And they're carrying this big box, basically, on these poles. And the Lord says, when they go in, when their feet touch the water will stop. Not only will it stop, but I'll, again, make it separate. I'll make it heap up, and you can walk through on dry land. He does this with them because they're obedient. It says, as soon as the soles of their feet, as soon as it was dipped in the edge of the water, guys, they didn't even have to get all the way in. When we keep reading this, it says, as soon as their feet touched the edge of the water stood still, raised up like a dam on each side, and they walked across on dry ground. See, if God opens a door for you, he will be with you. You know, they're trying to cross this fast-moving current river with carrying something heavy. Now, that sounds like a really bad idea, right? Because now you're like, you're against the current and trying to carry a thing. No, God says, just trust me. Just put your feet in. If you just put your feet in, I'll be there with you. If you just put your feet in, remember, you're carrying my presence. You're not doing this alone. When God opens doors for us, he doesn't send us through alone. The last example I want to give you is Paul. Now, Paul, what he does here is he doesn't settle for less than God's best. In Acts chapter 16, we see this story of Paul. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they had tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So by passing Mysia, they came down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he saw the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, you got that map up there, Ashley? I just want to show you where this is at. If you look right in the middle, Asia, okay, down at the bottom right corner, that's where they started at. And you see that line that goes all the way through. They started down there, and they moved up, and as they're getting up toward Mysia and Bithynia, They try to go again, and God says no. They finally get over to Troas, which is right on the corner there. And then he calls them to Macedonia, which is that other piece that's over there across the sea. Okay, so this is the journey that they're on. We see Paul is wanting to go to one place, and the Holy Spirit's like, no, not there. And he's wanting to go to the next place, and the Holy Spirit's, no, not there. And so what we see is that he obviously kept moving. I mean, that's across a continent, you know, or, you know, across a pretty big territory. And I tried to look that up for you today to see how far that was, and I was spending way too much time trying to figure it out, and I couldn't figure it out. So it's pretty far. Okay, it's hundreds of miles. And as he keeps journeying after these doors are shut in his face to go where he wants to go, we see that God does something amazing. So Paul's mission was to bring the message of Christ to the Gentiles. His mission was to do that, to go around that territory, around that area, and to preach and to speak about Christ. And so he's just trying to do what God has already told him to do. How many of you have tried to do what God has already told you to do, a door that he's already opened, and yet it seems like everything you're trying to do just isn't working? You're like, well, I'm positive that you told me to go over here. Now, why, when I get here, is this door locked? Right? Okay, I'll go over here. I'll try this. Well, it seems that this isn't working either. Like, what do you want from me? Right? We get to that point with God sometimes where we're like, I'm not really sure. Remember what I told you earlier. If you haven't been released from one door, just continue doing what God told you to do last. So that's what Paul did. He just continued to journey. And finally, he gets to this point where God says, okay, here we go. But why does God close these doors? See, sometimes God closes doors to protect us. You know, we have no idea what we would be exposed to if the Holy Spirit didn't prevent us from doing things sometimes. Right? Even a door that looks like a great opportunity, even an area that looks like this should be an ideal place to preach, because one, we haven't been here yet. Two, there's people here that need this message. Let's do it. It seems like a great idea, but we don't know what kind of harm could be caused if God didn't close those doors. And so what I want to show you this morning is sometimes when we focus on why God too much, we forget to focus on what's next. See, if that was you and me, and we get stuck down here in the bottom, and God tells us no, and we just sit down and pout, we're like, why, God? Why? This is where I want to go. I believe this is what you want for me, but you're not letting me do it. Why? The more we do that and we don't say what's next, we just sit and stop, and we're supposed to be all the way on the other side. We never know where God is going to lead us. Sometimes he closes doors to redirect us. See, God shows us the way sometimes by actually getting in our way. You guys ever do that with a kid? I remember when Donovan was little. And I remember Donald and Skylar came over, and we were trying to play cards, but Donovan was not having watching a movie, right? He was not having lay on the floor and eat some animal crackers. He was having, I'm checking out everything in this place, right? And I remember Donald was just kind of like, he'd go over and just like stand in front of that doorway, and then he'd go over and stand in front of this. What he was doing is he was redirecting, right? He's like, I don't want you to go over there instead of just telling you no, because you're definitely not going to listen. I'm just going to go and get in your way, right? And I'm going to redirect you to a different place. And that's what God does with us sometimes. He's like, you know what? If I tell Rocky no, he's going to do it anyway because I know how he is. So I'm just going to go and stand in his way. Like, sorry, dude, you're not getting through here. Redirect him to go somewhere else. Sometimes he closes doors to keep us from less than his best. And this is what I want to show you through this story of Paul. Paul could have gone to Asia, right? He could have gone to Asia. And do you agree with me that he could have went to Asia and he could have done amazing things for the Lord, right? He could have preached. He could have told the people about Jesus. And I believe that he probably even could have been fruitful in doing so. This is assuming that he didn't get killed there. This is assuming that the people weren't wanting to cut his head off there. This is assuming that he would avoid any kind of harm or disaster. But Paul could have gone there and done great things for the Lord, but the Lord had something better in mind. So he closes this door at Phrygia. Verse 6, it says they were forbidden. That word that's forbidden means that they were hindered. It means the Holy Spirit did something to hinder their pursuit of Phrygia. He said, Holy Spirit's like, no, I'm gonna kind of push back a little bit. See, this is something that I like to call a check in the Spirit, right? It's where you're going to do something. It's what you want to do. You even believe that maybe it might be what God wants you to do. And then you get that little check in the Spirit, right? It's like, I want to do it. But there's something in you. It's like, I don't feel like I'm not supposed to, but I want to do it anyway. And it's just that little check, that hesitation that's not you. And you're like, if it's up to me, I'm just going for it. But you have a check in your spirit. Verse 7, in Bithynia, it says that they were not permitted to go to the next place. This means that the Holy Spirit didn't let them do what they wanted. See, they are already told no once by a check in the spirit. And you can get to the place where you're like, okay, God, I'll give you that one. Right? The check in the spirit, I know if I go through with this, I'm probably going to feel guilty, probably going to feel a little bit bad about it. And then if something does happen, you know, I'm not going to be able to blame it on you because you gave me the check. So I'll give you that one. But it says that they were not permitted. They weren't given what they wanted the next time, which means that they're like, there must have been a little part of them that was like, all right, this is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do this time. Like, for sure, guys, trust me. Right? They're probably like, Paul, you said we were going to the last place and we didn't go. He's like, no, this time, guys, believe me, we're going to get in here, we're going to do great things, signs, wonders, miracles, revival, it's going to be great. It says the Holy Spirit did not allow them to do what they wanted. As we follow that story along, God gives Paul this vision. This man from Macedonia, and this man is pleading to come to Macedonia. Now remember where Macedonia was at. It was all the way across. And then across the ocean, or across the sea, that they had to get across, and he's over there. It's like, okay, well, that's great. I would love to come over here and help this man, but did you bring a boat? Right? I mean, there's more obstacles. When they're just transferring across land, they got ways they can do it, but now they've got water they've got to cross. It's more challenging. It's a more dangerous journey. But this is where Jesus wanted Paul. And I want to show you some doors that opened because he heeded the vision of the Lord and he went to Macedonia. Some of this we looked at last week with Paul and Silas when they were in prison. I'm going to tell you that not all open doors from the Lord are fun. Not all open doors from the Lord are fun. See, when he heeds the Lord's warning and he goes to across the sea, here's some things that happen. Verse 15, Lydia and her family were baptized. Praise the Lord. If he hadn't gone to Macedonia, who knows if Lydia and her family get saved. But because he listened to what God said, we see a family that is saved, that is baptized. Verse 18 is where we were at last week. We looked at, he cast out the demon out of the fortune teller. This possessed woman, he cast the demon out. That's great. Hallelujah. Right? If he hadn't gone there, that woman may not have ever got free, for all we know. Now, because of that, there was a door open to them being beaten and punished and chained, right? Now we see a closed door was an open door. We see this opportunity to witness. This opportunity to witness to those in jail, to witness to the jailer. We see this open door to be set free from their chains by earthquake. Now see, all these things, you might be like, yeah, those are points in the story, but they were all open doors. They were all decisions that these men were presented with, that if you do this, if you go through this door, your experience will change. Something will be different about this path that you are on. We see the open door to prevent this guard from killing himself, right? They could have just buzzed right by him, like, man, chains are off, doors are open, let's get out of here before someone else comes. No, there was an open door to prevent that man from killing himself, and they did. And then there's an open door to go to his house and baptize him and his family. And then in verse 34, there's this open door to stay and eat a great meal. Can I tell you that all great open doors end with a great meal? They do. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. If you've not heard of that, look that up. All great open doors end with a great meal. It's going to be the greatest meal in history. But we see these open doors, they only manifested because of the closed doors. All of those open doors, the good and the bad, the imprisonment, the beating, but also the casting out demons and the saving people's lives, all those doors were opened because the other doors had been closed and God redirected them to where he desired for them to be. There's this anonymous quote that I found that says, "We cannot pray for open doors without accepting closed ones." Right? We can't pray for open ones if you can't accept the ones that are going to close. We can thank God for closed doors just as much as we can for open doors. We don't like closed doors at the time because it seems like we're denied something that we want, something we desire. We often don't understand, why is this door closed? Why would this happen, Lord? Why would you do this? But can I tell you that a closed door is an expression of God's grace before you even need it? It's an expression of God's grace before you even need it. He's like, because I love you and I care for you, I'm going to close off that opportunity because it's not what's right for you. You could get yourself hurt, you could get yourself in trouble, or you could just straight up get off path of where I desire for you to be. Closed doors sometimes come in failure, right? You guys ever had some closed doors just because you failed in something? You're like, well, I lost that opportunity. They're not going to have me back yet, right? Like when I go preach at another church or something, I'm always kind of like, I'm going to preach whatever God laid on my heart, and you know, I mean, maybe this will be a closed door. They may not have me back. Usually they invite me back, so I see that as a good thing. We have doors that are closed because of failure, but we also have those doors that are closed from that check in the spirit that prevent us from going through in the first place. God shows the way sometimes by getting in the way. God can also close a door for you because it's for somebody else. He can close a door for you because it's for somebody else. See, in Asia, where Paul wanted to go, if you don't realize this, those seven letters in the book of Revelation, one of those that I started with today, those seven letters were to churches in Asia Minor. Okay? Now, Paul, if you look in Macedonia, where he ended up going is Philippi and Thessalonica, where we get a couple of the letters that Paul wrote to churches. See, Paul ended up going there and writing letters to those churches that we have in the New Testament today, but we see that John was able to write these letters directly from the Lord to those places in Asia. So it might just be that the reason the Holy Spirit is like, no, Paul, you cannot go there. You need to go over here because we've already got this covered, right? Jesus is going to write letters directly to these churches. That's not for you. It's a closed door because it's for somebody else. See, it's not a matter of whether God opens doors or not. It's a matter of whether he's going to open the door, and then are we going to be obedient to walk through the ones that he has for us. How many of you guys used to like the stuff like you pick door number one, door number two, door number three? I don't like that. I'm always going to pick the one that has like something terrible behind it. Like that's just how it works out for me. I much rather prefer that God just opens the door. I mean, think about it. You can open door one, two, or three. Two of them have something horrible behind them. One has something great. Are you going to trust your instincts or God's providence? Like, you know what? I feel like taking a risk today. You know what, God? I'll go for it. Or would you just rather be like, I know God knows what's behind those doors, and I know that he has what's best for me. Lord, I'll just wait. You open the one that's for me. I'll go in that one, whether it's good or bad, because I trust in you. And when it comes to opening doors for me and for you, it's important to remember that God's ways are not our ways. Right? The door that he opens for you right now, right? We may not understand the reasoning, the purpose, why this one. Why now? Why here? Why with them? But what we got to understand is it could be a transition to another place. He often opens these doors as detours or as pit stops to where he ultimately wants us to go. Right? When we leave our house, we get in our car, as much as I want teleporting, I cannot wait for them to figure that out. right? If I could just be like, bam, I'm at Walmart. No, I would not go to Walmart. I don't know why I said that. That's like, that'd be like, bam, I'm going to hell. Like, I do not want to go to Walmart. That's their same level for me. You know, there's different levels of hell. Walmart's the bottom. That's where Satan's going. I'm confident of that. You can fact check me. It's in, I don't know where it's at. Just look it up. But when we think about going somewhere, it's like you don't just, bam, you're there, right? You have to go through a process. You have to make some stops, some detours. Your kids got to go to the bathroom. You need something from the, some gas. You're thirsty, right? You ultimately will get to where you need to go, but sometimes it takes you longer than expected. The same is true in living our lives and our purpose for God. So just a couple ways I want to give you, a couple tips of how can you tell if these are doors that God has opened for me. There's a few tests that you need to run these things through. The first thing that you need to realize and have a great understanding of this, that God will never open a door that contradicts his word. He will never open a door that contradicts his word. He will never open a door that requires you to compromise your faith. He'll never open a door that causes you to be disobedient to him in order to enter. So if it doesn't line up with the word of God, that's not a door from God. You don't want to go there. The second thing is the door that God opens will be accompanied by confirmation. Now, this one can be tricky because, again, sometimes you can get so focused on the confirmation. I'm just going to give you a quick example of this. Actually, the passage I just shared about them being called to Macedonia, whenever we were going to change the name of the church, I was positive that God spoke to me. I knew it. I'd been praying about it and sitting on it for like a couple of years. Okay, and we had some elder changes, and so new elders were in. I shared this vision with them, and this is what I said in the meeting because I wanted to be so sure that it was God. I said, we're not going to move until God speaks to every one of us and confirms this. Seems pretty honorable, right? It seems like a good decision. It seems like it's probably wise. And then I read this passage about Macedonia. And when you read through that, what it says is that Paul got the vision. One person got the vision. What he did then is, if you read through that, he said, then we decided as a group that this is what God had for us, and so we went. And so I read that, and I came back to the elder meeting, because this was months of coming to the elder meetings, and to be like, well, did God show you anything? No. Did he show you anything? No. Did he show you anything? No. And I'm kind of like, what is the deal? I'm like, are you guys actually asking or what? I mean, that's what I was thinking at one point, and God showed me this, and he was like, just like with Paul, I gave you the vision. You share it with them, and then you guys decide, right, as the spiritual leaders of the church, you guys decide, is that from God or is it not from God? And if it is, then go there. And if it's not, then don't. And I was like, wow, God, you are really, really smart. If I had been waiting for, I want a literal, like, God to speak to each one individual to confirm this, it would have never happened. God was like, I'm going to show you in the scripture the process and how that can work sometimes. Sometimes this confirmation could come from, man, just share with another person of faith. I want to emphasize that. Share with another person of faith, right? This is what I believe God is showing me. I believe this is a door that he's opened for me. And see what they think. See what they say. Maybe they want to pray about it. Maybe God's already spoke to them and they're like, you know what? I've actually been meaning to talk to you about that. The third thing is the door that God opens will require you to depend on him. I want to tell you that if you think that God's opened a door and it's just going to be this easy breezy path that you can do it all on your own, it's either one, you're not seeing the true reality of what you're facing, or that's not a door that God has opened for you. If he opens a door for you, we're going to have to rely on him, depend on him. Remember Noah, he had that crazy faith. Right, God might not ask you to do something quite as extreme as build an ark, but it's going to require dependency completely on him. The Red Sea, did they have to depend on God? Absolutely. The Jordan River, did they have to depend on God? Absolutely. Paul, did he have to depend on God? He had no idea how he was going to get across the sea. He still had half the continent to travel across, and he's like, let's go for it, guys. I suppose when we get there, we'll figure it out, right? Because God is with us, and he is for us. So are you willing to have that crazy faith that it takes to enter through a door that God opens? Are you willing to see a way through when there is no way through? Are you willing to take the first step? Are you willing to get your feet wet, right, and take that step into the river knowing that he is with you? And are you willing to say that I'm not going to settle for less than God's best for me? Even if it's the long way around, even if it's not ideal, even if it requires him closing some doors that I would really like to be open, I'm not going to settle for less than his best. I'm not going to try kicking doors down. I'm not going to try prying them open. I'm just going to keep moving to where he's leading me to go. Would you stand with me this morning? I believe that it's easier than we think to identify God opening doors in our lives if we're close to him, if we're seeking him, if we're reading the word, if we're in prayer, if we're around people of like faith. I believe it's easier and easier to see God opening these doors. You know, when I felt the call to ministry, remember, an open door is a call to do something. A closed door is a release from something. I had the perfect opportunity to minister and keep my old job. I could have done that. They're both flexible. But see, what God did was he called me to something and he released me from something else. He said, I want you to do this and I don't want you to do that anymore. That was a season. It's a door that is closed because it's a portion of your life that is past. And when our pastor had told us in an elder meeting that he was going to leave, right, that he was resigning, you know, I was upset. I went home and I was mad. Like angry, not at him, just at the situation. I remember being so upset about it. How would I know that God would use that as an open door for me to minister in this place? I had no idea. But what he did was he called me to it. See, it didn't make sense. It took crazy faith. I'm going to tell you, it didn't just take crazy faith for me. It took crazy faith for some of you crazy people that were here at the time. Did we see a way when there was no way? I'm kind of like, I don't know how that's going to work, but whatever, that's what God says. Was I willing to take the first step? I did. What I did was I asked to meet with our pastor, and then I met with the elders and their wives. I took that first step and I just trusted that God was with me. I was like, these people might all tell me I'm insane. But at the same time, what was I doing there? I was looking for confirmation. I was looking for, God, is this really what you want for me? Because I'm gonna have to have some serious confirmation. And then do I depend on him every single day? That doesn't mean I'm any better than any of you or that my life's any easier than any of you. I'm going to tell you that I wouldn't be up here right now if I wasn't depending on him for this moment that we're in. Sometimes, guys, we have to trust that God has what's best for us, regardless of what it looks like. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. It's one thing that I saved for the end here. It's just that reminder, that call. Remember, you're called to an open door. That Jesus, it's only because of what he did on the cross and him rising from that empty grave. It's only because of that that there's an open door for all of us to enter into his kingdom. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you that I am the door of the sheep, and whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. I don't know what doors you're evaluating in your life right now, what doors you're looking for, what doors you're waiting for God to open, but I'll tell you that there's one door that I know for sure is wide open, and that we're all called to it. And that's the door to new life through Jesus Christ. The word says that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You're called to it. Are you willing to step through it this morning? As we open up the altar this morning, I want you to take that step of faith. If you need to come to that place of, Lord, I need to walk through that door that Jesus made for me. I need to come to saving faith in him. I want you to not be bashful. I want you to have crazy faith. I want you to take that step and trust that he's with you as you come forward and seek him. The word tells us that you will find him. Father, I pray for each and every person in this place right now. Lord, help us to recognize the open doors in our lives, the things that you have called us to. Help us to recognize them. Help us to have crazy faith. Help us to see a way when there's no way. Help us to take the first step, trusting you're with us. Help us to not settle for less than your best. Help us to be thankful for closed doors, for ways that you have protected us, for ways that you've redirected us, for things that are no longer there for us for our good. God, that we would be a thankful people, that we trust, Lord, that you are leading us to the place that you desire for us to go, the place we're going to be the most effective, the place we're going to make the most impact for your kingdom. And this morning, as we open up the altars, Lord God, I just pray that this would be a place where those who want to seek you, those who are hungering and thirsting for something more, Lord, that as they come forward, Lord, that you would be faithful to meet them in this place, right here, right now, today, that you would change lives, that you would renew hearts, that you would fill us with the Spirit, with a power and a boldness to be a witness for you. We praise you, we trust you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.